Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful little gem in the Bible. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts through it this morning for your glory. Amen. Have you ever been in the middle of watching a movie and someone joins you and wants to know exactly what's going on and who's who? Just a few weeks ago, I was watching quite a complicated thriller with Liam Neeson. It was really good. And basically the scenario was that he was involved in a car crash, lost his memory. I think he was in Vienna. People were trying to bump him off. What was going on? You know, the threads were hard to follow, but I was coping okay. Joe comes in, my wife, and says, I'd like to sit down and watch this movie with you. We're halfway through. What's going on? Oh, who's he? And what's that? And that's very like Philemon. What is going on? What is the background to this letter? Because we're halfway through. So much has gone on before Paul has sat down to write this letter. Who's who? Why has Paul written it? Where's he written it from? Very early on in the history of the Christian church, some of the early Christian fathers questioned why Philemon was in the New Testament at all. Did such a brief personal letter by Paul warrant inclusion? Well, the answer has to be an overwhelming yes. The compilers of the New Testament, guided by the Holy Spirit, made the right decision. Yes, it's short in length. It's just 25 verses. And it's of a very personal nature, revolving really around the friendships of three men. But its message is central to all that the outworking of the gospel stands for. Forgiveness, reconciliation, and fellowship. I'll attempt to give some background. Some of it is conjecture, and I have to admit that if you go to all the Bible commentaries, they all say it's mostly conjecture. But it's as close as we can get to the truth behind the letter. The letter's written by Philemon, to Philemon by Paul from prison. Philemon was a church leader in Colossae, and it's evident from the letter that he became a Christian through Paul, probably when Paul carried out his two-year ministry in Ephesus, just 80 k's down the road, where Paul taught each day for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. With Philemon being in Colossae, and many of the people mentioned at the end of the letter, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, also being the ones mentioned at the end of the letter to the Colossians, which we've just finished, it's believed that Paul wrote both of these letters at roughly the same time in prison in Rome around AD 60 or 61. And Tychicus, who delivered Colossians, also delivered Philemon to Colossae. And as we heard last week, Tychicus was accompanied on his journey to Colossae by Onesimus, who Paul describes in Colossians as our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. He was a Colossian. And this letter to Philemon is really all about Onesimus and the association he has with Paul currently and with Philemon in the past. The basic scenario appears to be that Onesimus was Philemon's household slave. But one day, for whatever reason, he ran away. Perhaps after stealing from Philemon, verse 18, if he, Onesimus, has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. There's the hint of wrongdoing there. We think Onesimus then left Colossae and then headed for the bright lights of Rome, the center of the empire. But once there, he fell on hard times. Poor and alone, Onesimus sought out and found Paul, who he would have known was a good friend of his former master, Philemon. And in spite of all the wrong he'd done and the mistakes he's made, Onesimus probably thought, I have nothing to lose. Paul might just help me. Well, Paul did help him and befriended Onesimus as best he could as a prisoner at the emperor's pleasure. Onesimus eventually became a Christian through their friendship. Paul discipled him for a few weeks, and this is very likely a house arrest that Paul was under, not in a prison cell as such. And a real bond grew between Onesimus and Paul. In fact, in this letter, Paul describes Onesimus as my son, verse 10. So the question for Paul was, what should I do next? Well, he clearly decided that once Onesimus had matured as a believer and become the faithful and dear brother described in Colossians 3, it was time that he returned to his master, to Philemon. Paul was reluctant to lose him in his time of his imprisonment and as he faced the very real possibility of execution for his faith. You know, we think of the great apostle Paul, we think he didn't need for anything. Paul valued friendships. Good friendships, as we know, are hard to come by. He really valued the support that Onesimus and Luke and Timothy and the others gave to him in his house arrest and as he faced almost certain death. Yet after the great change in Onesimus, since his running away from Philemon, was he to return to Philemon as just his house slave again? Would he be harshly punished for abandoning his duties and his loyalty to his master? Those were the very questions that were going through Paul's mind, which is why, as a good friend of both men and as a Christian pastor and mentor to each of them, he sat down to write this letter. It's a letter that points to the massive transformation in relationships that the gospel can and should make. Paul addresses the letter to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, verse 1. But he also mentions Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. They were quite possibly Philemon's wife and son, which helps us to understand better why Paul also addresses the letter to the church that meets in your home, verse 2. Yes, this letter was a private and personal letter, but in a sense, the return of Onesimus was going to affect everyone, the family, the church that met in their house, and the wider community. They all knew him, but not as the man who was very soon to stand before them. The former runaway was now a trained and faithful servant of God. Now, we need to realize that Paul took a great deal of care in putting this letter together. He knows what he wants to ask Philemon. It's there in verse 17. Welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. But Paul is smart enough not to start there. He wants Philemon to reach the right conclusion by himself. Love and gentle persuasion, well, mostly gentle, are Paul's tools rather than coercion. Five key words come to mind that break the letter up helpfully. Thankfulness, fellowship, sovereignty, welcome, and confidence. Firstly, thankfulness. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. No doubt Paul had heard about Philemon's love and faith through Epaphras, the founder of the Colossian church, who was actually at that time, as he wrote the letter, with Paul in Rome. Verse 23. Paul says that hearing of Philemon's love for God's people and the way he refreshed their hearts has, verse 7, given me great joy and encouragement. And that's true to our own experience, isn't it? When we hear of someone that we know, that we may have prayed for, we may have taught in a Sunday school class years ago or in a youth fellowship or been part of our small group, and now they're teaching and blessing others through their service and ministry. Who had Dan Rinaldo in their Sunday school class? It's enough. Or when we hear what they're doing now, it fills us with joy and encouragement, doesn't it? We had a part in that. We prayed for them. We discipled them. They were seven, and we taught them a little story on Jonah, whatever it's that we can remember it. And they were always putting their hand up, and now they're teaching others, maybe overseas. What a joy. What an encouragement. Paul felt it. The baton has been safely passed on. A new generation is being reached with the gospel. No wonder Paul is full of thankfulness for what God is doing through Philemon. And his partnership with Philemon is something he continues to pray about, especially that Philemon would deepen his understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ, verse 6. The sense here is of a practical good things we all do and share as Christians. You see, Paul's sowing a little seed here. Welcoming and forgiving Onesimus would be a wonderful way for Philemon to demonstrate the good things we can share for Christ's sake. So thankfulness. Second word, fellowship. And this is really the heart of the letter, verses 8 to 14. Getting someone to do something they perhaps know they should do but may not feel at all inclined to do needs gentle persuasion, as I discover when I try to encourage my mother in England to go and see the doctor. We know what it's like. We need to go gently and just put all the arguments in place. And Paul wisely focuses in these verses on the relationships, the fellowship between the three men, himself, Philemon, and Onesimus. If Paul can cogently put the case for Christian fellowship in a compelling and convincing way, Philemon can't fail but to recognize what he, as a Christian man, should do. Philemon has shown great love towards the Lord's people, which has been a huge encouragement to them and to Paul. And so Paul writes in verse 8, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you." There are three fellowships between the three men. First, there's the fellowship between Paul and Onesimus, and three aspects to that. First, Onesimus became a Christian through Paul, becoming a son to Paul, verse 10, as Paul himself was like a father in Christ to Onesimus, helping him, discipling him, and advising him. Second, Onesimus was no longer the wayward runaway, but had become useful to Paul, a valuable source of spiritual encouragement and assistance in his old age and his house imprisonment. And third, Onesimus had become a dear brother, verse 16, a son, verse 10, and my very heart, verse 12. I mean, imagine old Paul at the end of his life. And here's this guy, and even then, as Gordon Fee puts it, whatever Paul touched turned to gold. He had that gospel touch. Whatever he touched turned to gospel, actually, was what Gordon Fee said. And this young man, he's at the end of his life, this young man comes in, finds Paul, they talk, Onesimus gets converted. He still has it. God still has it. God can still use him. He's my very heart. For Paul to part with Onesimus was clearly a very costly thing to do. I would have liked to keep him with me, he says in verse 13. Paul and Onesimus. Then the relationship between Paul and Philemon. Four elements to that. First, like Onesimus, Philemon came to Christ through Paul. Paul writes in verse 19, "You owe me your very self." And a lot of you laughed as we all do when we read that. It's a not so subtle reminder of the spiritual debt that Philemon owes to Paul. I wonder if Epaphras had said to Paul as they were in Rome, "Look, Paul, there's no way that Philemon is going to take Onesimus back, Christian or not Christian. He's history." I wonder if Paul felt that if I appeal to the fact, "Philemon, you owe your Christian life to me. You owe me a debt. You owe me." You take Onesimus back. Then second, Paul and Philemon were partners in ministry. Verse 1, Paul calls him a dear friend and a fellow worker. Verse 6, Paul refers to your partnership with us. And verse 17, if you consider me a partner. Paul sees him and Philemon sharing close fellowship and partnership in Jesus. And in Paul's eyes, that kind of fellowship should bear fruit in real action. The welcoming back of Onesimus. Third, notice how Paul doesn't appeal to Philemon from a great height, declaring, "I'm an apostle, I brought you to Christ, you'll do as I say." Instead, he appeals as the Paul who's an old man, verse 9, a prisoner, verse 9, and if Philemon hadn't really heard it, in chains, verse 10, and finally, as a brother, verse 20. "I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." What Christian man who knows the spiritual debt he owes to the aging, imprisoned apostle in Rome could resist that entreaty, that cry from the heart? "I do wish I may have some benefit from you." You'd have to be a very hard-hearted Christian not to soften on that one. That's what Paul is banking on. Diplomats, management consultants, and negotiators should use Philemon as a basic text to win your way. And finally on this one, there's respect from Paul for Philemon. Onesimus belonged to Philemon's household. Paul wasn't going to coerce Philemon over this one. Onesimus had let Philemon down badly. And so Paul writes in verse 14, "I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but voluntary." Paul is respectful, but hopeful of a favor. I think we must treat each other with respect, mustn't we? Paul knew exactly what he wanted. In a sense, he felt he deserved what he wanted. But I mustn't push people around. We must respect one another, mustn't we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the third of the fellowships is between Philemon and Onesimus. And two important aspects to mention here. First, Onesimus' credit rating has increased dramatically. Verse 11, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me." The man who couldn't be trusted, who ran away, who probably robbed Philemon, is now, according to Colossians 3, a faithful and dear brother. Onesimus would be a real asset to Philemon's household. The gospel has transformed him. And second on this, Onesimus, the renegade household slave, is now, verse 16, a brother in the Lord. And this is the key point in Paul's case for a restoration between Philemon and Onesimus. They're brothers. So much has changed. Above all, Onesimus has changed. Since becoming a Christian, he's transformed. And that, according to Paul, should lead to a transformation in the relationship between the two of them. Onesimus is now Philemon's brother in Christ. I can remember seeing such a transformation take place in front of my eyes. 1982, Norwich, East Anglia, England. A Youth for Christ mission that was supposed to run in a derelict old garage, a big warehouse called Old Delve's Garage, and the mission, would you believe it, led by Eric Delve. I mean, God's got a sense of humor. We thought it might run for 5 days a week. It ran for three and a half, and the TV cameras came. So many people were coming to Christ. But one of the absolute highlights for me was this really difficult and quite dangerous young man in the Norwich community, well known, who walked to the front at the end of the meeting when Eric Delve said, if you want to give your life to Christ, you come now. You walk now. You come to the front. The musicians will play. And there were hardly anyone moved. And then this guy got up, leather jacket, the whole works. And he went all big. Look at me, all big. And he got in front of Eric and he just crumbled and he cried and he cried and you couldn't stop him crying. The big guy. And you saw him as he was about 10 feet away, he just folded. And then the counselor who was called to him was Danny, a mate of mine, a policeman. And at the end of the week, on the final night, Eric invited anyone who wanted to give their testimony. And this lad got up and he said, I gave my life to Jesus, and I have to say, I never thought I'd cuddle a copper. That's the gospel. That's the God. That's what Paul wants for Onesimus and Philemon. Transformation. You'll have seen it. You'll know stories of people reconciled, changed beyond your dreams. Let's not forget those moments. I don't forget Norwich 82. It happened. I was there. God does these things. Let's pray for more revival in Melbourne, in our community. Third word, sovereignty. Verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Peacemaking, reconciliation, this is God's territory. God is at work here. Perhaps you know of Christians who sadly no longer talk to each other, even refusing to share fellowship together. I've come across two instances in ministry in the UK where that's happened. People not talking for 20 years. And I mediated in one case with another pastor. We got nowhere. It really was so sad. It's a tragedy, and it's not what Paul wants for Philemon and Onesimus. God had opened a new door of opportunity for them to be reconciled. And it all came about by Onesimus going to Rome. It was all part of God's plan. He became a Christian there. Jason, who we heard about from Dan, left his country, went to Melbourne, met Dan and a few others, became a Christian. Wanted to tell his family, went home, led his mum to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Was it an accident he came to Melbourne? Was it an accident Onesimus went to Rome? No. God is sovereign. God is at work. Let's never lose sight of the fact. We might think, well, that's a disaster. He's messed things up big time. I was nowhere with the Lord. I worked as a waiter in Switzerland in my year off. I was nowhere, didn't pray, didn't read the Bible. I'd given up on Christianity. Who was the one other English guy there? A Christian guy who prayed for me every day. And his godfather to Sarah. I mean, isn't God good? You try and run away, and he follows you. Good on him. Well, could Philemon find it in his heart to forgive and accept and welcome Onesimus? And that's that fourth word, welcome. Verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul really spells it out now. Philemon needs to do for Onesimus, welcoming him as if he was Paul himself. On the one hand, it won't be easy, for Philemon's been badly let down. But on the other hand, he must realize that the gospel brings about transformed relationships. He's now a brother in Christ. The two of them would need to sit down, work it all out, the kind of role that Onesimus would have. Would he be given his freedom, or would he stay a slave? Would he be allowed to have a role in Christian ministry and service while part of Philemon's household? lots of questions for them to talk over and discuss. But as brothers in Christ, that's Paul's prayer for them. It's a bit like Luke 15 come to life. Onesimus, the prodigal, goes off to the faraway land, runs out of money, comes to his senses, finds Paul, gets converted, and comes home. Will Philemon be like the welcoming father, forgiving, restoring, and celebrating? Or like the unforgiving older brother, bitter and resentful? And which category do we fit into? Are we forgiving and welcoming to those who have let us down, even Christian friends? Or are we more likely to bear a grudge and find forgiveness hard to give? The letter of Philemon is quite confronting in that regard. But what did Paul write in Colossians 3:13? Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Perhaps there's someone you need to forgive, even in this church fellowship. Maybe there's someone you need to say sorry to. Well, there's no time like today. Life's too short, and God too gracious towards us to hold out on a Christian brother or sister. And so to the final one of my five words, confidence. Verse 21, confident of your obedience. Don't you just love Paul? Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. He doesn't expect much, does he? He's expectant and he's hopeful. The fact that Philemon was included in the New Testament strongly indicates that Paul's confidence was not misplaced, and the two men, Philemon and Onesimus, were reconciled. Such is the power of the gospel. So there it is. Thankfulness, fellowship, sovereignty, welcome, and confidence. Five great themes of this little gem, the letter to Philemon. And when reconciliation comes, we know it's God's work, don't we? And the communion service reminds us where it all started. At the cross, as God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Amen.